Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor of Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. This message is part of a short series called Sold Out. Jesus invites us to sell out everything and follow Him. He not only invites us, but He demands our full commitment and allegiance to Him. He offers us a spiritual marriage based on commitment and faithfulness. As sold out followers of Jesus, we have two ceremonies that reflect this spiritual marriage: baptism and communion. We'll re-examine these two powerful practices and what they continue to mean to us today. Open your heart and again capture what it means to be really sold out with Jesus. We are continuing our and actually going to finish our series called Sold Out. And what we've been doing is looking at what it means to be sold out through two sacraments or ordinances that we practice. Because I believe these two sacraments and ordinances communicate so well this idea that we are sold out to Jesus. And those sacraments are baptism and communion. And both of those are those experiences where we get to declare and commit that we are totally committed and sold out to Jesus. Now, one of the ways that we see that is that both of those things, baptism and communion, express a powerful biblical picture called marriage, but a spiritual marriage. The most consistent, the most common way that God describes our relationship with Him is in a marriage, a spiritual marriage. It communicates commitment, that we're fully devoted to Him, that it's a relationship, that it's something that we just we give our full and complete allegiance to God in this relationship. And so marriage is a perfect way. And in fact, the New Testament describes that relationship as that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. Now, for the guys here, I know that gets a little weird. You think, I'm a guy, I'm a bride to Christ, and I know the gender thing doesn't work. Don't get hung up on that. Focus on the whole core of that idea, that this is a relationship of commitment. And what we've previously talked about was that baptism is that time when we make our vows in this spiritual marriage. In fact, I believe that baptism is the believer's spiritual wedding ceremony. And communion is that time when we express our commitment again each week. In other words, we restate, we recommit our vows at the communion time. And we're going to unpack that and look at that a lot more carefully. But remember, the whole context of this is this idea of a spiritual marriage, a committed relationship. My wife and I have been married for just over 30 years. And in those 30 years, thank you. Now, if you do the calculations, we've been married just about 11,000 days. And I want you all to know that I have been the perfect husband for 11,000 days. Okay, every relationship, every committed relationship has its ups and downs, right? I wish I was just one day I could say I was a perfect husband of those 11,000. There have been some where it's been better and others where it hasn't been. Early in our marriage, I ignored my wife far too much. I worked too much and I ignored her. And then there's been times when I've gotten angry over something stupid, right? You know, I mean, something that really doesn't matter, but you get angry and then stubbornness kicks in. And then you're not willing to admit you're wrong. And so you just stay mad. And then you kind of think, oh, this kind of works because I just get to keep punishing her. I know none of you would ever think of doing anything like that. I know. A lot of times over those 11,000 days, I've had to apologize. I've had to admit that I was wrong. I've had to recommit to her. Even though I've been faithful through that whole time, I've had to say, you know what, I got to do this better. Still married through all those 11,000 days, there's been lots of ups and downs. And the same is true in our relationship with Jesus. We make a vow. We make a vow to Him that we will follow Him to the best of our ability all the days of our lives. And we're sincere in that vow. We made that vow in our baptism. And we're really going to do it. And then things happen. Then we mess up. And that's why Jesus invites us weekly to have this time of communion. It's that time when we recommit to Him, when we renew our vows because we do mess up. It's an incredible time when we say, I'm in. Even though I haven't done this just the way I wanted to, I really am in this relationship. But life happens. It happens to all of us. In our spiritual marriage, in our walk with Jesus, we get selfish. There are times we just focus on what we want to do, and we want to do it our way, not His way. There are times we just get distracted. You know, all of a sudden, days and weeks and even months go by, and we go, oh, the Lord, I've sort of forgotten Him. And, you know, sometimes we just sin, and we choose to do it. We know we're doing wrong. We do it anyway. Sometimes we sin. We don't realize it. Sometimes it's just our hurts and habits and hang-ups that cause us to do things that we don't want to do. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on in our lives that causes us to really not be a good partner with Jesus. And that's why we need this time each week when we recommit. That's why Jesus instituted communion, is that time when we reconnect with Him and recommit with Him. What I want to do is I want to go back and look at kind of the when and the how communion got started. And then we're going to go look a little bit more deeper into really what the meaning of communion is. Communion comes out of an experience that Jesus had with His 12 disciples. They were celebrating the Passover feast. It's a Jewish holiday, one of the biggest Jewish holidays. And for those of you who don't remember what the Passover feast was about, let me just give you kind of the Cliff Notes, version of what this feast was about. So Jesus is celebrating this Passover feast. The Passover feast goes all the way back into ancient Jewish history when the Jews were actually slaves in Egypt. And God heard their cry wanting to be free, and God sent Moses to Pharaoh. And basically the message of Moses was, you know, let my people be free, you know, free them. And what happens is that, of course, Pharaoh's got a hard heart. He's not about to listen to some punk named Moses. And so God sends some powerful demonstrations, miracles. They're called plagues. 9 of them just devastate Egypt, and still Pharaoh's heart is hard. And the 10th plague is finally the one that softens his heart enough where he says, all right, I'll let him go. And that 10th plague was when Moses instructed the people of Israel to sacrifice a lamb, take the blood from the lamb and paint it over their doorpost, and that night an angel of death would go through and would take the firstborn of anyone who didn't have the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. When the death angel went through and all the firstborn Egyptians died, Pharaoh finally relented and let the people of Israel go free. And they traveled through the desert and eventually ended up in the promised land. Israel celebrates this. The Passover meal is remembering how God gave them their freedom. And so as they are gathered around this Passover meal, Jesus so clearly sees the parallels between what they're remembering and what's actually happening. Now, it wasn't till later that the disciples figure out the connection. But the connection's this. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is going to be the one who's going to be the sacrifice that gives us our freedom from sin and its consequences. Jesus' blood will be shed. And He's sharing this meal, and he's so aware of all of this. And at this meal, which by the way is also called the Last Supper, it's also called the Lord's Supper, it's also called the Eucharist, which we'll see later why. It all refers to the same thing, communion. It's during this time that he reminds his disciples, or actually announces to his disciples, that Judas is going to betray them. That Judas is going to betray him. And man, fear just sets into their hearts because Judas is not only betraying Jesus, but Judas is going to betray all of them. They're now in danger. And he goes on to say to them that Peter is going to deny them. And all of a sudden, their world starts to crash in. They're in danger. Their dreams are going up in smoke. You see, they really trusted, they had this belief that Jesus was going to lead this revolution where they were going to overthrow the Roman occupiers. And now Jesus says, they're going to kill me. And this becomes an incredibly somber moment. And it's in this time that Jesus institutes and begins what we practice as communion. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us an incredible account of that first communion. He gives us a summary that is so powerful. That's actually what I want to look at. Paul was writing to a church in Corinth. And this church had all kinds of problems. And one of the things is that this church was really misunderstanding and messing up communion. So he writes them, telling them the meaning and the purpose and even the background of what communion is. And I want us to look at that to get this incredible understanding of what Jesus was doing that night with his disciples and what he invites us to continue to participate in. So take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Wow. He says, this bread is my body. This bread represents my body, which will be sacrificed on the cross for you. Now, they didn't understand all of that in detail, but they certainly remembered it and understood it later. Jesus is God who came to us in the flesh. And that God who took on flesh was going to allow his creation to kill him as a sacrifice for us. Now, I don't know if you noticed what Paul wrote there. He said, quoting Jesus, "This is my body, which is for you." That's incredibly personal. The sacrifice of Jesus is for each and every one of us personally. He died for you and me, for every human being that has ever lived. He was willing to sacrifice everything for us. Now notice too that before he actually makes that statement, he took the bread and he gave thanks. Now it was very common in Jewish meals to give thanks. It was very common to have those times of thanksgiving even at the Passover meal. Nothing unusual there. And by the way, that's why it's sometimes called the Eucharist, because the Eucharist is a Greek word which means to give thanks. And in remembering that Jesus gave thanks. Now, I'm not going to answer this question, but think about this. What do you suppose Jesus gave thanks for that night? In just a very short time, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be crucified. What would he be giving thanks for in that moment? I'm not going to answer. I'm going to let you just wrestle with that one for a bit. Now, here's the core. He said, "This bread represents my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do it. Partake of this. He's already instituting this practice. I want you to do this. Why? To remember. remember, that's exactly what Passover was all about. It was remembering what God had done for our benefit. And now Jesus is tying that right back and saying, I want you to remember. I want you not to forget. I want you to remember what I have done for you. That's put in the positive. If you think of it in the negative, he's saying, don't forget. And the reason why communion is so important, and one of the reasons why we need to do this weekly, is because we forget. Now, I'm not just talking about those of you who are older. We all forget. It's amazing how we make a vow, a commitment to follow Jesus, to make Him our Lord, and then we act in ways, we say things, we think things that have nothing to do with the Lord. They don't represent Him. We forget that every moment of our lives, we are representing Jesus. We so easily forget. We forget what He's done. It's so easy to get into circumstances and situations where we complain and we're unhappy and forgetting the incredible sacrifice that Jesus has made. It's hard for us to keep that as a focus. Sometimes we forget the sincerity of the vow that we made to Jesus. And most of us, at one time or another, forget our true identity. What is our true identity? A year ago, we did a sermon series where I talked about our real identity. It's said over and over and over in the New Testament is that we are saints. Now, saint doesn't mean perfect. A saint is someone who's set apart for Jesus, set apart from this world to live for Jesus. We are saints. Our primary identity is not as sinners. Yes, we sin, but that is not our identity. We've been freed from the power of sin. But sometimes we live as if it is the ruling force in our life. We forget our identity. And that's why we're called to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, Paul continues to tell the story of what happened that night in verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Just as the bread represented the body of Jesus, which was sacrificed, the cup represents the blood of Jesus, which was shed on our behalf. It represents the blood of the Lamb that saves us from eternal death. Just as it freed the Jewish people, it frees us. Jesus said, do this to remember what I've done for you. But there's something really surprising that he says in that. He said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. What's the new covenant? Well, let's go back to ask a more simple question. What's a covenant? A covenant, by the way, our Bible is built on covenants. You have an Old Testament, right? New Testament. That means Old Covenant, New Covenant. A covenant is a relationship that is formalized. It describes a committed relationship. It describes a marriage. That's why this goes right back to that sense of spiritual marriage. He says, this cup represents the fact that I am offering you, I'm inviting you into a spiritual marriage. It's a covenant. By the way, when my wife and I were married, we were married here in Arizona. As we signed our marriage license, at the bottom, right under the marriage license, it said, covenanting parties. Now that was a few years ago. I don't know if they still say that. That's exactly right. We were entering into a covenant, a committed relationship. We weren't looking for an out. This was a relationship of commitment, of devotion. And Jesus says, I'm offering this to you. Now, why is it new? It's new because it's different than the old. Now let's unpack the old covenant, because then we'll understand the new covenant better. Jesus is saying, there was an old covenant. I'm offering you a new covenant. There was an old basis of your relationship with God. I'm offering you a new basis of a relationship with God. The old covenant. The old covenant we often describe as the law. Now, that's really not a very accurate word because it's not one law, the law. It's a whole bunch of laws. In fact, it's 613 laws. And the relationship in the old covenant was that I am okay with God when I obey the law. The problem is, the law was good in the sense that it was true. It said the right things. But one, hardly anybody could keep it. And two, it didn't have the power to change us on the inside. Let me illustrate it this way. Whether you have kids or not, you'll get this. You've got a small child and you say, don't do this. By the way, that's what the law says. Don't do this or do this. You say to a child, don't do this. And you can see it in the eyes. The child really wants to do it. And the child complies, the child obeys you, but you can tell inside they really don't want to obey you. And in fact, they're mad at you. They obeyed the law, but you want them to obey you because they really want to. Because they trust you and they think you know what's best. And that's the problem with the law, is yes, it can guide us in good ways, but it doesn't change us on the inside. And here's what's more, kind of the weakness of the law, the old covenant. When we look at the law, what do we see? Oh man, I messed up again. I failed again. The law continually causes us to feel guilty and feel like we're bad. We never feel like we're okay with God, because we've always messing up, because we're not be able to keep the law. And by the way, that's why a lot of folks give up on church, because people experience church as a bunch of religious rules. That's the same thing as laws. And all you ever feel like is, I'm not good enough for God. I'm never good, you know, and it actually damages the relationship with God, the deep, intimate relationship that God actually wants with us. And you know, even in the time of Jesus, there were a lot of folks that kept the law pretty well. They were called Pharisees. The Apostle Paul was one of them. Paul says, I kept the law incredibly well. I think he even says perfectly. And he was killing people. The Apostle Paul was killing people. And we see in the Pharisees, Jesus describes this over and over. Here are these religious leaders who are so proud that they're keeping the law, and their hearts are filled with greed and hate and prejudice. The law doesn't change the inside. Now, let me illustrate it one more way. Because covenants are about a spiritual marriage, our relationship with God. Now, let me use a human example. Again, my poor wife, I'm going to keep picking on her. 30 years ago, we're getting ready to get married, and so we're going to negotiate this marriage. Okay? Imagine this. We decide, my wife and I, that we're going to have a marriage based on law. So, we both do our homework. We write down all the laws that we want the other person to obey. Now, assume that all the laws that we write down are good and reasonable. Okay? For example, like I write down on my list for Jolene, these are the laws, that she will cook the meals every day and wash the dishes every day. That's reasonable. That she will wake up every morning pleasant. That's reasonable. Oh, well, you're laughing. That's reasonable. That she won't interrupt me when I'm watching a football game. That's reasonable. And then she's got a list. She says that Glenn will always speak to her nicely. That's reasonable. That I will do one romantic thing every day. That's reasonable. A little crazy, but reasonable. That I will be home by 5 o'clock every day. And that when I come home, I will really listen to every detail of her day. Reasonable. That when I listen to her, you're laughing. When I'm listening to her, I won't try to fix everything. I'll just really listen. Reasonable, right? Good laws. Were any of those bad? No, they were all good laws. Now, here's what's going to happen. Let's say we agree. And by the way, there's hundreds of these laws, right? I don't have time to list the whole thing. So hundreds of these laws. We agree to them. We, at our wedding day, we promise we will keep these laws, which is exactly what Israel did. Exodus 24, if you want to look at it. What's going to happen? How's the marriage going to go? How will the marriage work out? We make the commitment. We know what the law is, the laws are. And the first day, my wife says, "Man, you didn't even get the first one right. You did get number 73, but man, what happened?" And I go, "Me? You got the first one right, but you didn't get any of the rest right." Next day, what do? "Well, you did a little better today. You got 2 out of 300, right?" And the focus becomes the law, and we forget the relationship. And that's why, I know this was kind of a long digression here, but understand what this is all about, going back to communion. Jesus says, "I'm offering you a new covenant. Different than the old, different than the law. This covenant is where I'm offering you a relationship based on my sacrifice. It is a better way. This isn't about rules. It isn't about religion. It's about relationship. And I will do everything it takes to make that happen." That's what he's inviting us to. Now, Paul continues in verse 26. He says, now he's back. He's finished quoting Jesus and what actually happened that night. And now he's responding to the church, and he's responding to us as well. He says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup," that is, take communion, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The command of Jesus was that we partake in communion as a way to remember. And Paul also reminds us that when we take communion, we're not only just remembering, we're making a declaration. We're proclaiming the fact that we trust Jesus, that his death is what makes it all possible for us to have a relationship with God. It's our vowel renewal. "I trust you." And I'm going to say this day after day, week after week, until you come or until I die and meet you, whichever comes first. That's in the fine print at the bottom. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." A man, and that doesn't just mean male, it means person. "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Now Paul gives a warning, a caution. You got to have the right heart when it comes time to take communion. You've got to be sincere in what's happening in that moment. That the sincerity is that I am recommitting my life to follow Jesus to the best of my ability. That I am recommitting my allegiance to him. And in that time, that means that I might have to confess that I haven't done that very well. That's oftentimes a part of our time in communion. And it's a time to recommit. And Paul says, don't take this casually. You can't take communion when, in fact, you don't really mean what it stands for. You can't take communion, but, in fact, in your heart, you don't really care what the Lord wants of you. You don't really care if you do follow him well. That is hypocrisy. And so Paul just gives the caution. There have been times when it's been time to take communion that I've not taken it. Sometimes I'm just distracted. I'm not really focused on what this means in that moment. Sometimes my heart's just in a bad place. And it's far better not to take communion than to take it in an unworthy manner. Now, what what Paul's saying here is he's saying we have to be careful to not do this in an unworthy manner. He's not saying that we have to be perfect to take communion. Sometimes people misunderstand that. Well, I've got to be worthy of communion. No, none of us are ever going to be worthy enough. We're always going to be messed up people. But we do it in a way that's worthy, giving full respect to Jesus, considering our relationship with Him. That is the worthy manner that we're invited into. Let me just say a word to parents. And this is a question that we get often is, when can a child take communion? And the answer actually is fairly simple. When a child has made a commitment to follow Jesus, they've been able to express that in baptism, they're old enough to understand that and make that commitment, absolutely they can take communion. But parents, let me just encourage you this. You need to help your kids realize that communion is not snack time. It's not a snack. It's a very serious moment where even a child is encouraged to remember the vow, the commitment they made in their baptism. And if we were to do that week after week, that child would truly understand the commitment that they've made. And that's true for all of us, whether we're children or adults. So let me summarize communion this way. I think in communion, there are three looks. There are three ways to look as we are engaging in communion. One is we look backward. What I mean by looking backward is we do the very thing Jesus asked us to do. We remember what He did. We look backward. We remember His sacrifice. That's the first look. The second look is we look forward. See, Paul said that we are to, in communion, we proclaim His death until He comes. The forward look is that I intend to follow Jesus with all of my heart. I intend to live as a person sold out to Jesus. And then we look inward, the third look. We examine ourselves. We look at ourselves to make sure that our heart is really ready and right to partake. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The command, do this. In it, we confirm that we are sold out to Jesus. As you know, we end our messages with, so what? Well, there's really only one so what today. That's do it. Partake of communion. So